Thank you, Josh. To begin with today, let's turn over to a book in the Old Testament that we don't turn to very often, one of the minor prophets, Micah, right after Obadiah and Jonah, and just in front of Nahum. Micah 6, Micah chapter 6. Every once in a great while, I tune into a talk show on TV, because it's right before the news that I like to watch at 5 or 5:30. And some of you, especially the men in the congregation, may laugh when I tell you who it is that I watch. The name of the show is The Ellen DeGeneres Show, sometimes just referred to as The Ellen Show. One thing that caught my attention about her show and about her presentation on her show over the years, and again, this is very infrequent for me, aside from her incredible generosity that she has toward many people across this country who are in need. Of all the talk show hosts I've ever seen on television, and again, I haven't watched that many, so I can't really make much of a comparison, she seems to have a gigantic heart, one that is willing and desirous of helping other people as much as she possibly can. That has impressed me. But the thing that really impresses me is the way she ends every single show that she does. Every show that I've ever watched, Ellen ends the show with these words: be kind to one another. And she means it. And she shows it in the way she deals with people on her program. This concept of being kind to one another is actually biblically based, a concept that we are going to see here in Micah 6 discussed. Micah is talking to the people and the kings of Judah in Samaria and Jerusalem. And this is during the reign of King Hezekiah. In chapter 6 of Micah, Micah is discussing what God wants from his people, and not always what some may think. Let's pick it up in Micah 6 and begin in verse 6. Micah 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Now they're talking about some of the sacrificial requirements from the people who had sinned, which they all understood. And Drew alluded to it in the sermonette today. Then Micah gets a little bit extreme with them in this dialogue. He's asking, you know, what is it that God really wants from us? Verse 7, he says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's being melodramatic with them to make a point. He's trying to show that people can start getting into this concept, as they did back then, that the sacrificial thing is what God was after. The sacrificial system was not what God was after. The sacrificial system was supposed to teach the lesson that the people were supposed to get that God was after. Turn to Matthew 9 now. Matthew 9 in the New Testament. While you're turning to Matthew 9, let me explain this word mercy that we just read in Micah 6:8. Matthew 9. Verse 8 of Micah again, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what it is that God was after. This word mercy here in Hebrews, in the Hebrew word, is chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D. This word that is translated mercy here in Micah 6:8, it means kindness, mercy, loving kindness, unfailing love, tenderness, and faithfulness. This Hebrew word, chesed, occurs 250 times in the Bible. And kindness, along with faithfulness, is how it is used and utilized and translated most. Under most circumstances, it's translated kindness, not mercy, as we saw in Micah. It is interesting here in Matthew 9, Jesus Christ is actually quoting from Micah 6 in verse 8, when he is chastening and chastising the Pharisees while he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. Let's look at Matthew 9 and verse 10. Matthew 9, 10. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Then he makes an interesting statement. "But go and learn what this means." So he makes the comment about them criticizing him for eating with tax collectors and sinners. He makes the comment that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. But then he says, "Go and learn what this means." And then he quotes something. He actually quotes from Micah 6. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus Christ is repeating the theme that it's important to be kind. It's important to be kind and caring and merciful, much more important than offering sacrifices to God. Let's go to Galatians 5 now. Galatians chapter 5. Paul addresses his concept of kindness in several of his different epistles. Here in Galatians 5, we see Paul discussing the idea of circumcision, what it was and what it is not, especially to a Christian, because there was a lot of dialogue and a lot of argument going on back then because of this. He also mentions, as he quotes Jesus Christ, that we should love our neighbors as ourselves, a theme that was throughout Jesus Christ's ministry. He then lists the lusts of the flesh and basically ends with the fruits of the Spirit. Let's pick it up in Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Did you notice that one of the fruits of the Spirit, the fifth fruit of the Spirit, is kindness? It's a fruit that should be exemplified by everybody who has God's Spirit living in them. Kindness, as most translations have it, except for the King James Version, which translates it gentleness, this is a Greek word, Christostotes. It's Christostotes. This Greek word that is translated kindness in the New King James Version and several others is used several times in the New Testament, and all but two of all of the different translations of this word in the New Testament, all but two, it's translated kindness. Flip over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As I mentioned in the beginning, the term being kind to one another is the closing comment used by Ellen DeGeneres on her TV show. As we're going to see here in Ephesians, she may have taken that concept actually directly from the Bible. We'll read where Paul used the same terminology when he was writing to the church in Ephesus, trying to encourage them on how to live and be quality Christians in God's eyes. This is the church in the book of Revelation that you can read about in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that Christ said had lost their first love. As he spoke to those seven churches, Ephesus was the church that had a lot of enthusiasm, a lot of excitement, a lot of dedication, a lot of meaningful commitment early on in their stages of life and commitment and in their career as a church. But then later on, they started losing this first love and being diverted into other areas. Let's actually pick it up in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29. Paul writes here, he says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." Again, similar to what we heard in the sermonette. "But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." In other words, when we speak to one another, when we speak amongst ourselves, when we speak to our friends, when we speak to our mates, when we speak to our children, when we speak to our parents, friends, co-workers, Paul is telling us to be conscientious about what we are saying and how we're saying it, similar to what Joe had mentioned in the sermon that he gave a few weeks ago. Watching carefully how we use the words we use. Paul is trying to show us here that the words that come out of our mouths, the motivation for those words coming out of our mouths should be to impart grace, comfort, peace to the individuals listening to the words coming out of our mouths. Not hurt, not pain, not anxiety, not anything but peace. And do not grieve, he says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He's pointing out the fact that God gave us his Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is living within us. And when we do anything that goes against what God teaches, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It makes the Holy Spirit like sick inside of us. Because it was put inside of us to provide quality goodness coming out of our lives. And if we're working against it, it's defeating the purpose of the life that we're living. Then he goes on, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In other words, get rid of everything. Everything needs to be done to treat each other with love and respect. Then the Ellen quote, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we see being kind and showing kindness to others is a key aspect to developing as a Christian. And as we prepare for the Passover coming up in the next couple of months, we need to be looking at every aspect of our lives and asking ourselves, how are we doing? I mean, that's one of the primary purposes of the Passover season. Paul said, examine ourselves. Go back and review. And I know if you've been in the church 30, 40, 50 years, it's like, yeah, we do this every year, we do this every year, we do this every year. It becomes doing it by rote. It becomes sort of hackneyed, and it starts losing its meaning. That's something God says we need to be really careful about. Not letting the import of evaluating and assessing ourselves lose meaning. It's part of being a Christian. It's part of what God and Jesus Christ expect from us on an ongoing basis. Go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We probably all know that in 1 Corinthians 13, which I am not going to turn to today, Paul shows us, as we read recently in another sermon, that love is above all aspects and all attributes in this human life. We can be living up to every other conceivable aspect that God's expecting us to have, but if love's not there, those other aspects and attributes mean absolutely nothing. So the love has to be the centerpiece. It has to be the cornerstone, if you will, of us living our lives as Christians. And it's an interesting challenge to see happening in each and every one of our lives. I was baptized in 1969. That is a long time ago. Longer than many of you have been alive. For all those years that I've been baptized, I've had times when I've really thought God's Spirit was really working well in me, and there's been times when I thought maybe it's not working so well in me. But you know, one of the things that I've really started to learn is this process is an ongoing, continual process. It never stops. When we stop growing in God's Spirit, if we stop growing in any one of these attributes, if we don't come to the point of truly understanding what it means to love one another, this Christian walk of ours becomes more and more difficult, less and less appealing, and less and less inspirational. I've seen things happen over the last 5-10 years in my life and the lives of many other people where I see this love actually starting to develop in people's lives, And the way that they act and the way that they interact with themselves, their wives, their children, and other people is just an astounding difference. Things change. And brethren, every year, and especially this year coming up for Passover, we need to go back and look and ask ourselves, how are we doing? How are we living up to these attributes and these perspectives that God wants us to really focus on? And this love is the key thing. And when you think about it, what better way to show love to another person than through an act of kindness? If you were to describe the world that we live in to someone else, would you say or define it as a kind world? Probably not. Many interactions in this world are anything but kind. As a matter of fact, they are many times downright violent, especially in today's world. And some of the world news that we get that the media doesn't show a lot of the time is just unnerving. That's why that world report that I'm sending out to all of you, the 15 to 20 page report of world news, I hope you're reading those, because that's the real world news. That's what's going on behind the scenes. That's what's laying the groundwork for the future of prophecy to either unravel or ravel. God is going to take steps forward. Jesus Christ said, watch. I want you to watch, and I want you to be aware of what's going on in the world around you. Not that we get all worked up about it, not that we get angry about it, not that we get all frightened about it. He said, just be aware where you stand with everything. And I believe one of the reasons he said to watch the world affairs around us, because he thought that if the world affairs around us were disintegrating rapidly and really deteriorating fast, it would be a motivator to us to really take our calling more and more seriously than we ever have in the past. I mean, how many of us, honestly, could grasp the concept of beheading a human being on video and showing it on television as a means to get the way somebody wants to have something accomplished? It's happened multiple times over the last couple of years. We would have never thought about seeing or hearing about anything like that a decade ago. And it's getting worse. Not only is it getting worse, it's spreading. It's in every country, every major country in the world. Some countries are just suffocating as a result of it. This spread of ISIS is just insane in what's going on. And God says, I want you to understand, I want you to see, I want you to know, and I want you to realize this world is really corrupt. This world is an evil world. It is not a godly world. And he wants us to see and know and understand. What is it a way that we as Christians can show this love one to another as well as our fellow humans on the planet? As I've mentioned before, there's a book that was first published by Canary Press in 1993. The book was entitled Random Acts of Kindness. It's a great little book to read through once in a while. Since then, they've published two more books. One's called More Random Acts of Kindness, and the other one's called Kids Random Acts of Kindness. In the opening pages of the second book, the authors wrote this. When a mass tragedy occurs, people respond. Floods in the Midwest, hurricanes in Florida, earthquakes in California, famine in Africa, all were met with an outpouring of kindness and generosity. Similarly, in most of the stories we received, the responses have been triggered through the catalyst of someone else's unavoidable need. And while this is good, think of the untapped potential that would be unleashed if we could find a way to weave the kindness in our hearts into every moment of our lives. That is the challenge, to learn how to practice random acts of kindness as a welcome and natural part of our daily lives. It's a quote from More Random Acts of Kindness, page 7, 1994. With that in mind, let's look at a couple of really clear examples of kindness in the Bible, exemplified by Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 8, we're going to see Jesus Christ showing kindness to two people of an entirely different type. One is a man, the other is a woman. One is an outcast, poor and unknown. The other is rich and influential and the ruler of a synagogue. And yet Jesus Christ treats both of them with great kindness. By the time of the story, Jesus had gained a great deal of fame. His notoriety was really spreading around the world. And he was at the pinnacle of his popularity when all this was happening. People respected him as a healer. They respected him as a teacher. And crowds were starting to swarm around him wherever he went. If they heard he was coming to town, they showed up. But despite the pressures of his popularity and all these people swarming around him all the time, despite the crowds constantly pushing around him to try to get close to him, despite all of the demands on his time, Jesus in his kindness at times stopped doing everything that he was doing to look at them and address their particular and unique needs. Jesus Christ not only talked about love and kindness, he was the model of love and kindness for all of us. Let's begin in Luke 8, verse 40. Luke 8, verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. Now, this is a pretty humbling experience for the leader of the synagogue, a Jew. For he had an only daughter. She was 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now, Christ may have been on his way to some other place to go speak or preach or do whatever he was going to do, where he could teach and preach to crowds surging around him. But when this man came, Jesus Christ stopped, and he started to go away with this man. He changed his plans. The man was hurting, and Jesus Christ said, I'm going to step in and help. But as soon as Jairus came to him and told him about his daughter, the very next word were, as he went. Evidently, Jesus immediately changed directions and started following Jairus because of this little girl's situation. He knew it was tearing him up inside, knowing that his 12-year-old daughter is back at home dying. Some people work best when they can concentrate on one thing and see it through to its completion. Jesus Christ showed that he could handle interruptions. I wonder how many of us can handle interruptions the way Jesus Christ handles interruptions. In our day-to-day living, our day-to-day work, our activities, we're concentrating on a project we're trying to get done, we're preparing a sermon, we're preparing a sermonette, we're trying to do something, get some paperwork ready for work, we're studying for a test, we're studying for an exam, and somebody comes up and interrupts us. Most of us, that doesn't go over too well, does it? But Jesus Christ, on occasion, took these interruptions and started concentrating on the needs of the individual who did the interrupting as opposed to worrying about being interrupted. Most people, however, do not handle interruptions very well. As we mature, we learn sometimes that interruptions are actually sent our way by God. Sent our way by God as opportunities for another way for us to really participate in this life we call Christianity. Without the interruption, we may miss a great opportunity that God may place before us. Jesus paid attention to Jairus. He allowed him to interrupt him, and he changed his plans and his direction in life. But Jairus was not the only interruption that afternoon. And Jesus was flexible and kind enough to pause and take yet a secondary interruption as they started progressing toward Jairus' home. Continue, verse 43. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Jesus Christ felt something happen in his being. He stopped and said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those around him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you." I mean, everybody's bumping and touching you. I mean, how can you say, "Who touched me?" You better ask, "Who didn't touch me?" But then Jesus said, "Somebody touched me." And how did he know that? "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Jesus Christ literally felt the power of God's Spirit being exercised in the life of that woman. Something happened. Something happened to Jesus Christ, and something happened to the woman. As we just read, the minute she touched his garment, she was healed. There were crowds of people surrounding him, and everybody was in a hurry. Yet Jesus Christ was able to differentiate between the touch of the crowd and the touch, personal touch of a woman in need. That's where we allow God's Spirit and our sensitivity as a human being to come into play. How many times in our lives have we had a phone call, received a letter, heard something, that it just touches our heart, and we think, well, wow, man, it's horrible to think about that. And then we think, well, what should I do? Well, I'm in the middle of this project. I can't do anything right now. I'll just send up a really quick prayer. Maybe I'll do something later, and later never comes. Our world is becoming more and more and more impersonal, isn't it? With social media, we don't even have to talk to anybody anymore. We can just send them tweets and messages and Instagrams and all these kinds of things. Never have to talk. I mean, you can make appointments for the doctor without talking to a human being anymore. We seemingly can do almost everything and never have to talk to another living being breathing if we choose not to. Our world is becoming a very impersonal world. Jesus, however, took time to stop in the midst of his busy life, in the midst of a crowd, and give a woman the personal attention she needed, as though she were the only person there. Let's read on. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, and so she declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason that she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. She felt something go on in her body. She knew she wasn't bleeding anymore. And he said to her, he didn't chew her out and say, you know, why did you interrupt me in this crowd? Don't you know how important I am? He said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Christ then expresses kindness by affirming her. So Jesus affirms her by listening to her story of woes and then allowing her to be healed. I think we have a very condensed version of the story that she told. Luke just hit the highlights. So I can imagine she just poured her heart out and Jesus listened. Ever have somebody come and pour their heart out to you? Unrequested? And by listening, by looking in her face, by clinging to every word that she said, he affirmed her that she was important. Are we good listeners? Most of us probably aren't as good as we would like to be. I know I'm not. We pass each other sometimes. We say, hey, how are you? And just as casually, we say, fine, and walk away. You've been caught off guard by someone who says, I'm not doing so well, and just pours their heart out to you. The next time that happens, if it happens to you, remember Jesus Christ's interruptions and allow this person to let their heart just come out, and you listen. And just by listening, we reaffirm them as a human being, their needs. Listen to what they have to say. Christ was this kind of a listener. We can recall that Christ acknowledged the woman who touched his robe, not only that she had done it, but then after it was all said and done, he said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. You've done nothing wrong. All you've done is expressed faith. What kind of recognition and acceptance this must have been for her as a human being. And now Christ says, your faith has healed you. Go your way in peace. I mean, she's got a whole brand new life ahead of her now. Jesus expresses kindness through confirming her need and addressing it. The story's not over yet, though. Continue on, verse 49. While he was still speaking to this woman, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, the ruler, your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher. It's too late. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid. Only believe and she will be made well. This is not a small thing in the life of a parent. being told your child has died or is deathly ill. I mean, just all hope would just leave you. The internal pain would just be extraordinary. But Jesus Christ said, you know what? You just hang tight. We're going to make this right. Verse 51, and when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except for Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, and you can understand that. But he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, called, saying, little girl, arise. This family's child was dead. Verse 55. Then her spirit returned. It had to return because it had left her body and had gone to God. She was dead. Then her spirit returned and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. I can only imagine. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Let's remember those people outside the house who mocked Jesus Christ when he said, she's not asleep. She's not dead, she's asleep. They laughed at him before he went in to raise the girl back to life again. He didn't even address it. He didn't address the crowd, and in kindness he says to the parents, don't tell anybody what happened. Just keep it between us. He didn't try to glorify himself. He just said, let's leave it the way it is. Sometimes it's not so much what you say, but maybe how we say it that can be as comforting or encouraging to someone as anything else. Sometimes we may have to think fast, and what you might say may be important. But how you say it can have every kind of impact possible. You ever been in a situation where you really thought, I need to say something here to this individual who's hurting? One of the things that I've learned over the years is I send up an immediate prayer to God. God, give me words to say. Because I don't know what to say. I don't have the right words to say to somebody all of the time, but I know God can say however he wants to put it, and it'll come out of my mouth, and it'll be encouraging or comforting. Multiple times in the Bible, we are reminded that being kind is a key aspect of being a Christian, and there are many ways that we can be kind to one another. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Paul, as we saw on numerous occasions, discusses kindness in our daily living. In Galatians 5:22, earlier we read that kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. He mentions it again in Colossians 3 and verse 12. James tells us in James 2 that faith without works is dead. The concept is everywhere throughout the entirety of the Bible. Let's look at 2 Peter 1. And get a glimpse at Peter's take on this subject of being kind to one another. We begin in 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, this message is for everyone who has become part of the knowledge of God and has received God's guidance and Spirit. He says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Again, Peter points out that God has given us all the things that pertain to life. Everything that we need, we have. Everything that we're going to need, we're going to be given. He said, you have all the resources necessary to live this life the way this life needs to be lived. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. It's an escalation process. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. He's talking about a way to live our lives as Christians. all that we do, all that we become, leads us to brotherly kindness and to ultimately to love. And listen to the promise associated with this way of life. For if these things are yours, these things that we just read in the previous two or three verses, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What happens is when we start living our lives this way consciously, asking God for the encouragement and guidance to do it and live it, and start developing more of a kindness to one another, something happens to us spiritually. It's like fertilizer for a plant. It's like giving food and sustenance, strength and energy. And Peter's trying to point out to us, if we live our lives like this, he said, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It'll grow and grow and grow in each and every one of us, and we will mature in it, grow in it, become healthy in it, become stronger in it. And the more we become healthy and strong in the truth of God's way of life, the greater asset we are to other human beings on this earth. Doing something for someone else, especially when they don't know you did it, is one of the most satisfying things you can do as a human being. Sometimes that may not be possible, but it can still be a welcomed gift of human love and human compassion. I'm sure you'd all agree that we can use more of both of those, human love and human compassion. God has set in motion a relationship with us where he is intervening in our lives continuously. I believe he's asking us to replicate this intervening in our life with the relationships of the other people around us in our lives as they come forward, sometimes with total strangers. All he is asking us to do is share the kindness and the love. And as Ellen and Paul both put it, be kind to one another. I've got a few slides I'd like to share with you now. Do we have that microphone? Okay. Recently, I had a dog to sleep. Got this in the mail a few days later. Simple gesture from the folks at the animal hospital really made my day. The letter reads this, if you can't read it, and it's a paw print of Molly. We know how much your pet meant to you and how you feel in your loss, how sad you feel in your loss. In missing your special friend, find comfort in knowing you gave your pet a good home and a wonderful life, and they all signed it. Meet Dan. Every Wednesday and Thursday, he heads to local cancer centers and buys a cup of coffee for each patient, nurse, doctor, and everyone in between, straight from his own pocket. I gave this homeless man, Paul, my Kindle after learning that he'd been reading the same book over and over again. He hasn't put it down for days. These kids helping an injured member of the rival team to score after her injury. If you're unemployed and need an outfit clean for an interview, we will clean it for free. The crowd who has decided a fan should be able to watch the show no matter what. You do not know me, but I saw that you needed some new tires for your truck, and I wanted to do something nice for a stranger because one day a stranger did the same for me. The receipt is in the envelope, and all you have to do is go to Warehouse Tire on 3rd Street and ask for Stephen Hodges, and they will put your tires on for free. All I ask is that one day you do something nice for a complete stranger. In loving memory of Phoebe, please help yourself to a tennis ball for your dog to enjoy. You may wish to pop it back into the box afterwards for another pooch to enjoy. Remember to live each moment just like your dog, with unconditional love, loyalty, and happiness. This motorist that stopped to help an old man pass safely. The man who gave the shoes off his feet to a homeless girl. An elderly man in my neighborhood had a heart attack while shoveling his driveway, Paramedics took him to the hospital and returned to finish shoveling his driveway for him. Brethren, that's the way God wants us to live.